We worship you this morning, Lord God. We give you the praise and the glory that belongs to you, O God. We thank you, Lord, for everything. Your word says to give thanks for all things, to give thanks in all things. And we give thanks to you. We praise you. We worship you. We surrender our lives afresh to you this morning, O God. You would speak to us. Encourage us and draw us closer to you, we pray, O God. We want to tell you this morning that we love you, Lord. We need you. Be magnified this day, that your name be exalted throughout the land. For your name's sake, we ask these mercies, O God. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. You know, there's no greater moment than that moment you spend in worship, in prayer. There's no greater privilege that we have than to be able to do that. It's a privilege to be able to worship. It's a privilege to be able to pray. That's right, just to pray. To come before Him and to hear His word, His precious word. And I believe I have a word for us today, a word for those that are viewing. I want to welcome everybody on Facebook and YouTube. We're so glad that you're with us this morning. Thank you, Pastor Josh. Tremendous time of worship. My text is found in Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. We'll begin at verse number 2 of chapter 1 in the book of Nehemiah. Tremendous man of God that teaches us many life lessons that we want to look into this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll look at the begin at verse number 2, that Hananiah, one of the brethren, came he and a certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me that the remnant are left of the captivity therein. The province are in great affliction and reproach, and the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, notice, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, and I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe him and observe his commandments. Let's fast forward to chapter 2. Nehemiah has heard the report of what has happened in the land. And now in chapter 2, we get to see Nehemiah, the man, what he does and how he responds to this news, which becomes my focus in my message this morning. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of Xerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad, please underscore that, in his presence. Wherefore the king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very afraid and said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? Why not? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said to me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my fathers. And the sepulcher is that I might build it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting by his side, how long shalt thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And moreover, I said to the king, king, if please thee, let letters be given to me, the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And the letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which I pretend to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God was upon me. Wow. What a tremendous portion of scripture. So many life lessons that we see here in our text. My title simply is, does anybody really care? Does anybody really care? We notice in chapter 1 that Nehemiah hears some news, some disturbing news, that his homeland is in shambles. He hears news that his people are in trouble, and it breaks his heart. He's so burdened, he begins to weep and cry out to God. He's overwhelmed with this news. He can't contain himself. He can't sleep. And we see life lesson number one. We see something that we see in other men, great men and women. And what is that? That they are concerned for others. He weeps on behalf of his people. The walls have come down. It makes them vulnerable for an attack of the enemy. And he's brokenhearted. He could not contain himself. And he weeps and he fasts and he prays. Oh my God. For more men like that. The truth is, all great men, all of them that you see in scripture, have had this in common. And what was that? They were burdened. They cared for others. They cared for their people. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, and we've just finished our life lessons with Jeremiah in Facebook Live, we see that Jeremiah, in the first verse of chapter 9, oh, my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep, not just day, but day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. We see the same Jeremiah in Lamentations 3. He says something, and he goes a little deeper. My eyes run down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes trickle down and ceases not without any intermission. He was so pained. He saw the backslidden state of Israel, of Judah. And it broke his heart to see people living like that, his own people. We see it with Daniel, we see it with Isaiah, we see it with the Apostle Paul in the very same chapter 9, verse 1. Paul goes, I think, a little deeper. Look what this great man of God says. He says, for the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might not of works, but of him that calleth. Paul says something powerful in light of all this. Let me read it for you. In Romans, he says, I wish that I was accursed. Stay with me. Look what he says. He says that verse number 3, that I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Verse number 3, Paul says, look, I'm so burdened how my people have responded to the gospel. I wish that I was separated from Christ, accursed. In reality, what Paul says, I would rather go to hell if it be possible so that my people would come to Christ. Do you see how incredible this is? Not only does Paul weep for his people, he says, if it be possible, let me go to hell. May be cursed. Let me be separated from Christ for my brethren's sake, if it be possible. You see, the common denominator with these men is they really cared for their people. They wanted to see their people come to God, to see their people restored. They were not selfish, they were selfless. You can't weep for people if you are selfish. They really cared. But today we see the very antithesis. We really do. People just don't care anymore. And I'll tell you why. But Jesus said, one of the signs of the last days, he says this, is that men's hearts will get colder and colder. And as men's hearts are getting colder and colder, there are less tears. There are less prayers. There's less fasting and seeking God. There's less concern for people. We don't care. We do what is right in our own lives. We do what is right with our own, what we want to do. We have no regard for others. And as we have no regard for others, and as our hearts are getting colder and colder, we have less discernment. We have less understanding, and we don't know the difference between good or evil. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah sees the backslidden state of Judah as well. Just as Jeremiah says, they couldn't even blush over their sin. They became so cold and indifferent. They lost a sense of reality. And Isaiah says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What a picture. And this picture is what we see today, only it is escalated to much higher proportions. People have literally no discernment today. The world is lost more now than ever. My daughter sent a text to my wife and I read it. And she texted about a report, a news report concerning a girl in a school. And this girl in the school learned, she was taught in school this. In Toronto, what? That Jesus was bisexual because he wore a dress. Jesus was bisexual because he wore a dress. And he loved everyone, so he was bisexual. This is what she's learning in school. My God, what is happening? No discernment, no understanding. There was another report, listen to this, another news report that I just learned of myself. And this report is saying that Father's Day should be canceled. Father's Day should be canceled. Why should Father's Day be canceled? They say because it is offensive and disrespectful to single mothers, but also disrespectful to same-sex couples. So you want to cancel Father's Day? What is happening to our society? We've lost a sense of reality. Our hearts are getting colder and colder. And as our hearts are getting colder and colder, we have no discernment between good and evil, between right or wrong. Look at our society. Divorce is rising now. We used to say it's 50, but it's rising now more than ever. Irreconcilable differences, a new term the last 20 years, has reached an apex. If you're not going to bend for me, if you're not going to do what you want for me, I'm out of here. No working out, no compromise, no dealing. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. A self-absorbed, a self-centered society is the society in which we live in today. We are living in a world where people do not want to live beyond themselves. We are living in a world where people do not want to live beyond themselves, because we are living in a world that it's all about me, myself, and I. As I've called it before, the unholy Trinity. But I've got to ask you, can you say, Lord, I want to live life bigger than me? I want to live life bigger than me. Can I live my life where life is more than what I can get out of it? Can I feel the pain of others? Can I still weep for others? Am I still praying for the lost? Do I really care for souls? Can I live beyond myself? And isn't it sad that you can live all your life going about doing this and accumulating things, but one day you're going to have to leave it all behind you? You can't take it when you leave this earth. And how many people spend so much time living just for this world? For what profits a man if he gains this whole world but loses his own soul? And so I need to ask you, my friends on Facebook and YouTube, what are you doing that is beyond you? What are you doing that is beyond you? Can I go deeper this morning? What would people lose if they lost you? What would people lose if they lost you? Would there be any difference in this world? How are you affecting the lives of someone else, other people, other than you? Why do you think Jesus called us the salt of the earth? To affect lives. Now, I know we're living in a touchless world. I mentioned that last week. But friends, we can still touch people in a touchless world. We still can. We still can. That's why God's given you the gifts that you have. You think COVID has anything to do with the gifts that God has given you? You think circumstances has anything to do with what God has called us to do? God has given you certain gifts for a reason. Do you think He's given you the gifts only for you? Does an apple tree bear apples for itself? Does an orange tree bear its fruit for the tree? No, for the benefit of others. If God has given you a voice, do you think He's given you a voice just to sing in the shower? Or to sing in the car? No. Whatever God has given you, whatever gift He's given you, He's given it to you to affect other people's lives. Whatever gift God has given you, it's not to be used for you. It's used for someone else, to affect other people. Certainly, God gives you a gift to get you to do certain things, absolutely. But those gifts are not given to you only. Only every good gift, James says, comes from above. Notice the word above. We tend to focus on the gifts when you read that text. Every good gift comes from above. But every good gift comes from heaven above. For what purpose? For heavenly purposes. Do you see it? Every good gift comes from above to do the works that are above. Are y'all with me? That's our purpose. And so Nehemiah is burdened. And as we come to chapter 2, we are introduced to what he does and how he lives. He is what the Bible calls a cupbearer. A cupbearer would literally taste the wine before the king would drink. Why? Because the king's life was always threatened. Man, you didn't want to be a king back in those days because your brother wanted to kill you, your sister wanted to kill you, your cousin wanted to kill you, because they all wanted your throne. And so there would be a cupbearer that would taste the wine and taste the wine to see if it was poisoned. It's fact, King Xerxes' father was killed because somebody poisoned his wine. And this was in a very important office. Nehemiah has this job, but this job was dangerous. Each day he would live in this danger. He would taste a wine that could potentially kill him. And so Nehemiah is in the king's palace living in comfort, if you will. But that doesn't mean that he didn't love or care for his people. Sometimes when you live in comfort, you tend to forget other people's needs. Sometimes when you live in some form of prosperity, you don't seem to have the compassion or the burden for others, because your comfort is blinding you. Your comfort has desensitized you, has anesthetized you from feeling the pain of others. And that's why I've said this before. Sometimes when God blesses us and we become prosperous, that could be a blessing, but it could be a curse, depending on how your attitude, depending on how you would respond to your blessing. Because I believe we can handle adversity a lot better than we do prosperity. And many times when God blesses us, and we get so self-absorbed, we forget the needs of others. And so Nehemiah has this job at the palace, but he doesn't really need to care because he's living with all his needs taken care of. Why should he care for his people that are so far away? He's not even really connected with them. Not at all. But one day, somebody comes to Nehemiah in chapter 1 and says, "Hey, Nehemiah, I've got some news for you. It's about your people. It's about the Jews back in Judah, back in Jerusalem. There are some real problems going on." Nehemiah didn't know. He's living in Persia. I believe it was in Shusha. Says, "Hey, Jerusalem's in trouble, Nehemiah. Houses have collapsed. People are struggling. The walls are broken down. People are vulnerable for the attack of the enemy. The gates are burned and destroyed." And this man tells Nehemiah, and he goes. He's off. He walks away. He just gives him a report. But once Nehemiah heard this report, something touched his heart. Something moved him. He was stirred. He couldn't sleep that night. He was burdened. Isn't it interesting, friends, that two people can hear the same news? Two people can be told something. One person responds this way. The other person responds that way. Two people can hear a message, a sermon. One person responds this way. The other person responds this way. The other person feels something, senses something, is disturbed. One person is convicted over something. One person couldn't care less. Nehemiah is burdened. Friends, I gotta ask you, what about you? How would you have responded if you were Nehemiah? Would you have cared to a point of weeping and fasting? Crying out to God? What is the point? The point is Nehemiah is living life bigger than himself. He wasn't self-absorbed, yet he could have been. He weeps. He prays. He sheds tears over his people while he's living in luxury. Wow. You know, there's an interesting story of a senior pastor and a younger pastor. And this senior pastor was more or less a mentor to this younger pastor. He had his church, first church. It's a true story. And this younger pastor, he was in his 30s, first church. He did his very best to see lives change. He did his very best to see the church grow, but the church wasn't growing. In fact, it was declining, and he couldn't understand it. And he went to see the senior pastor, his friend, his mentor. He says, brother, so he says, I don't understand. I've done this program. I've done this. I've studied that. I've done all that I can do, and nothing seems to be happening. I don't understand it. And the senior pastor looked at him. He says, young man, have you tried tears? Have you tried tears? And it seemed almost strange. Tears. See, Nehemiah had tears. I got to ask you, where have the tears gone? Where have the prayers gone where people really weep? As Paul says, to weep with those who weep. What has happened to the tears? Life lesson as we begin. Listen, friends. The things that disturb you may disturb you for a reason. The reason might be deeper than you think. Watch this. Are the things that you have, the things that you are experiencing that might not sit right with you, news that you might hear that might be disturbing you, things that you see that might be disturbing you. Listen. These are the things that you have power to change. You might have the power to see a change if they disturb you, if something doesn't sit right with you. Let me ask you, if you've been looking for purpose in your life, if you've been looking for some kind of significance in your life, and as a pastor, I've counseled many people who just don't know what to do. They don't know what their purpose is. But if you've been looking for purpose, look at your passions, not just what you like, but the things that disturb you, the things that you don't like, the things that might even grieve you, that this might be a clue. This might be a clue that God wants you to do something about it. Why does it disturb you and not somebody else? Why does it affect you and not somebody else? Oh, friends, don't push it off for others to do it. We always like others to do it, but maybe God is calling you to do it. That's why it disturbs you. That's why it stirs you. That's why it shakes you. That's why it bothers you. Is it possible it bothers you because God wants you to do something about it? Nehemiah is not even in Jerusalem. He's not even in the land. He's living in luxury, if you will. And he's set for life. He's living in the king's palace. I don't need to care for them. Why should I care? I've got everything I need, everything I want. But you see, friends, what does he do? He does the very opposite that a self-centered person would do. He begins to fast and he begins to pray. Why? Because something is bigger than him. He's living life bigger than me, myself, and I, which is the mindset of the world today. You know, friends, until you are concerned about something bigger than you, you have not lived yet. There's no fulfillment if you're only living for self. You'll always be wanting more. Until your prayer life has gone beyond your needs, until your prayer life has gone beyond your needs, you're not an intercessor. If only you're praying for your needs, you're not an intercessor. When's the last time you wept over a soul? When's the last time you really cared for someone to get saved? enough to maybe talk to him about Jesus. My God. If all you care about is you, you're not an intercessor. The Bible says God sought for an intercessor. He sought, Isaiah. He sought and he found none. My God. Because in Isaiah's time, people were just living for themselves. In Judges, the Bible says people did what was right in their own eyes. That way of living has only increased to where we are today. It's increased. Nehemiah is troubled while other people are comfortable. Nehemiah is troubled while other people are comfortable. That man who gave the report to Nehemiah just walked away. Just gave him the news. A lot of people that just give the news, but they do nothing about it. You know people like that? Well, they'll tell you what's wrong, but they'll never get involved to help you deal with it. They'll point fingers, oh, your brother, you should have, and you can, but they'll never get their hands dirty. My God. Friends, I've got to ask you, I'm going to be asking a lot of questions this morning. I've got to ask you another, what moves you? Can I ask you, what moves you? What really moves you? What do you value? Do you value? What do you value? What do you fight for? That's the problem. You got. What do you fight for? Paul says, I fight the good fight of faith. What do you fight for? What keeps you up at night at times? What makes you weep? What do you step out and take a risk for? My God, we don't like to take a risk for anything. Not only have we become calloused, but we don't take risks anymore. We want to play it safe all the time. Just play it safe all the time. Play it safe. Listen, friends, if you don't know what you're living for, then you haven't lived yet. All of these men in the Bible, all of these heroes that we talk about, that I preach about every Sunday, and my life lessons, we're talking about the heroes of the Bible, studying life lessons. All of these heroes are heroes because they live life bigger than themselves. They cared for others more than themselves. They lived in the world to touch people's lives. And so it is with anyone who will make a difference in this world. There was a monk in the 4th century, his name was Telecomedus. Telecomedus was an unknown monk living in obscurity about 10 miles out of Rome. And he was in prayer one day. He was concerned about the state of humanity. And the Lord spoke to his heart and told him to go to Rome. He's never been to Rome. Like Nehemiah, he's never been to Jerusalem, but he had a stirring in his heart. So strong was this stirring, he decided to go to Rome. He had no reason why, he just went. And as he went to Rome, it just so happened that he came across a huge crowd going towards the Colosseum. And he followed the crowd, and he ended up in this Colosseum where the gladiators would fight. And he's never been to any kind of gladiator expedition at all. And there he is in this huge Colosseum, which still exists today, by the way. And he was appalled. He could not believe what he was seeing. Begins to weep right there in the crowd. This is a true story. His heart was broken. He could not see the atrocities, the brutality, the coldness of the crowd cheering on for blood. It broke his heart. He says, I can't. And he stood up where he was sitting. Can you stop this insanity? He would say in his language. Stop this madness. And they would boo him and throw things at him. And finally, he just couldn't stop. And he ended up going down to the actual arena, right on the stage level, if you will. where they fought. And you looked at the crowd and you looked at the gladiators. Will you please stop this craziness and this madness in the name of Jesus, he said. And somebody heckled him and told him to stop, and he wouldn't stop. He got only louder and louder until somebody threw a javelin at him right through his body. And as he was bleeding, falling to the ground, he said it one more time, please stop this madness. And he literally died right there on the very grounds that the gladiators fought. And he's never been there. He knew nobody. But he cared. An insignificant man that changed the world, because that was the last day. The last day that the gladiators ever fought. That incident eventually stirred people's hearts so much that the gladiators and what they did ceased from that day on because of one Nehemiah that cried out for justice, for deliverance, for healing. A man by the name of Telecomedus. And so Nehemiah was troubled. His heart is stirred. He's upset. He can't sleep. And now, as he comes before the king, he's been fasting, praying. And when you fast and pray, when you fast, let me tell you, friends, you don't have, your countenance isn't, this is a one, you know, you're downcast, or you're weak. And so he seems sad. And that's a very dangerous thing. And the king says, well, hold on, I've never seen you like this before, Nehemiah. Are you sick? Are you sick? It's a day. Hey, don't be sad in my presence. I might have to kill you. Are you planning some plot, Nehemiah? What's troubling you? My friends, I said I'm going to keep asking. I got to ask you another question. Let me ask, what matters to you? What is troubling you? I ask this because today we live in a society that doesn't seem to care very much. A lot of indifference. Why is that? I mentioned what Jesus said. Then the last days, men's hearts will get colder and colder. Do you know, friends, that the coldness of heart is one of the signs of the last days? I don't know if you've ever seen it that way. Indifference, coldness, no regard. Coldness, a sign. The fact that a person can get shot on the streets. I was watching this the other day, and people just pass by. They don't even care. The fact that someone can have a seizure right beside you, and you just go to lunch. As if nothing bothers you. I've seen in some newscasts, you know, people die. They just don't care. Walk right by you. I got my own business to deal with. I've got no concern for you. Oh, my friend, something's wrong with our society. Something's wrong with our society. What has happened to us? Coldness, indifference, escalating. My God, our hearts, we need a heart transplant. God, you got to touch my heart. Give me a clean heart. You got to touch my heart. Nehemiah had heart. Was touched by the feelings of their infirmities. Hebrews tells us that that's exactly what Jesus did. Nehemiah is a picture of Christ who wept on behalf of others. He had heart. Now watch this. Not only was he troubled, it's one thing to be troubled. There are a lot of people that might weep here, but Nehemiah did something. A lot of people, oh yes, I feel for you, brother, but they don't do anything about it. He did something. He was touched to the point of action. He didn't just talk about it. You see, if you say you care, there must be action. Otherwise, you're living for yourself. Otherwise, you're living for yourself. Can you go out of your way for somebody else? Can you go out? I'm not talking about picking up the phone. It's easy to pick up the phone. But can you go out of your way? Can you sacrifice where you don't get a reward back? Can you sacrifice when people don't applaud you? Can you sacrifice when you're not being noticed? Can you pray in the secret of your closet? Or are you one that likes to do things in front of others so you can get the applaud of man? No, friends. I've got to live for something that's bigger than me. If I don't live my life, a life that's bigger than me, myself, and I tell you something, you will never find fulfillment in this world. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care if you're a counselor, pastor, or administrator. If you live your life and it's all about you, you will never be fulfilled. You will never find peace. You will never find purpose. You'll never find your raison d'être. Because God has put you in this earth for a reason. And it's not just to live for yourself. And so the king asks, Nehemiah, why are you sad? I don't like people being sad in my presence. I've not seen this before. I get a little intimidated, Nehemiah. You know, people might want to kill me. Maybe there's a plot. I don't know. I don't like this. Why are you sad? You see, that's why Nehemiah was a little afraid. He says, then I was very sore afraid. Notice verse here. I was afraid. I'm afraid because I know the consequences. But king, sir, king, here's the reason. It's not for any kind of agenda. I don't have one. It's because my people are in distress. Distress. Now, as I was looking at this text, you know, I see things sometimes. I look into the text and I saw something here. As I saw something when I looked at the life of Ruth, and I saw something as I looked at the life of David. I see something very similar here. I see something here. You want to know what it is? Here, I realized that in this text, as I looked into Nehemiah's life, that Nehemiah isn't really working as a king bearer. Oh yes, a cup bearer rather. I know he's a cup bearer. Physically, I know he tastes the wine before the king would to see whether the wine was poisoned. I know what Nehemiah's profession was. I see that. I understand that. But I see something a lot deeper and a little bit more profound than what Nehemiah physically and actually did. You see, my friends, and this is very important. Nehemiah has been positioned there for a purpose. I got two P's for you. Positioned for purpose. Positioned for purpose. Positioned for purpose. Listen, friends, if God's call is on your life, if God's hand is upon your life, I don't care if you're a cupbearer, you're there for purpose. You've been positioned for purpose. Listen, you think you're there at your job just to get a paycheck. You think you live where you live just because it's a nice community. No, friends. You've been positioned there for purpose. When you think about Naomi, and you think about Ruth, and you think about how they lived, how all of a sudden there was a famine in Bethlehem. We're talking about Bethlehem, and all of a sudden Naomi ends up in Moab. Yeah, she's positioned there for purpose because Naomi now is going to meet her future daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth. And Ruth has been positioned for purpose to meet her son and marry her son, and now all of a sudden there's a famine in Moab, and now they're going back to Bethlehem, and now Ruth is going along with Naomi, and she now is being positioned for purpose because Naomi, the mother, introduced her to who? To Boaz. Boaz now, who's positioned for purpose, ends up meeting Ruth, who's been positioned for purpose, so they can marry and have a child, and through their lineage, Jesus would be born. think Ruth just so happened to glean in the fields of Boaz by accident. She was positioned at the field of Boaz, gleaning the remains of the crops. And at the right time, Boaz just so happened to see Ruth as she was positioned for purpose at that field at that time. And at that moment, destiny was fulfilled. Positioned for purpose. You see, you're not there for the wine, my friends. My God, I don't know who I'm speaking to. You're not there for the wine. You're there for the influence. Why do you think God has called you to be the salt of the earth? Just to carry a cup of wine? Nehemiah was in this position for a reason. He was there related to the Hebrew people. Yes, he's related, but he's there positionally. He's working with the Persians. He's a Jew working in Persia. But there's a reason. There's a reason. You see, sometimes God will put you somewhere you think you don't belong, but there's a reason. Sometimes God will have you in a place that you think you shouldn't be, but there's a reason. Here's a Jew working as a cupbearer for a Persian king. It didn't seem to make sense. It didn't seem to make sense, but he's been positioned there for a purpose. Now watch this. Nehemiah begins by saying, "O king, live forever." Sounds kind of strange. Hey, king, live forever. Now, why would somebody? I know it was a common jargon, if you will, of the time. I'm not sure, but he wants the king to know, listen, king, I've come here with a pure heart. But I'm sad, O king. I'm troubled. You see, friends, Nehemiah was placed for a purpose. Why? Because now this king, Xerxes, is going to be a major role player in seeing the deliverance of Judah, to see a miracle take place in Nehemiah's homeland that Nehemiah knew nothing about, that nobody knew anything about, because God placed Nehemiah there for purpose. And guess what? He also placed King Xerxes there for purpose. A Gentile and a Jew. God has his people where they need to be. He even has his enemies where they need to be. Who was it that delivered the Jews out of the Babylonians? King Cyrus, the king of Persia, who was positioned for purpose. My God. So stop complaining where you are. Oh God. The king is going to intervene now. I've got a word for somebody out there. I don't know who I'm speaking to. Stop complaining where you are, please. Because you've been positioned for purpose. You may not understand it yet. Stop murmuring. It's too hot in the office. My office is too small. Stop complaining about your salary. Stop complaining about this and that. My office should be bigger. Stop it. God has put you there for a purpose. God will promote you in due seasons. Do your best with what God is. You think you're like, listen, nothing's by accident. If you're a child of God, God has you where you are for a reason. His purpose. Do your best where you're at. Stop complaining and murmuring. Let your attitude be right wherever you are and watch and see what God will do. And when the time is right, God is going to use you to influence others, to touch others, so you can get into your raison d'être and your purpose in life. God has you there for a reason. Listen, you can get paid anywhere. God didn't send you there just to get paid. No, my friends, He sent you there to change lives, to be the salt. There's a strategy. There's a purpose. God is interested in your life. God is involved in your life. God is the one who leads you and directs you and guides you. We see this. We serve a personal God who's involved in the affairs of men. He's involved in your life. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And what that means is God is in the business of leading His people and guiding His people and positioning His people. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Listen, friends, you don't order yourself. God is the one who directs and guides. And where you are for a reason. Now, I know it might not be easy. Never said it was going to be easy. But God is also working in you. You see, He's working in you. He worketh in you both the will and to do His pleasure. He that's begun a good work shall complete. He works in you. He wants you to learn things so you can grow, so He can use you where you are in a greater way, so you won't be limited. Some of you need to come out of your cocoon. You're in a cocoon. And I'm not talking about a physical bubble because of COVID. I'm not talking about that. You've been in your safety zone spiritually too long, but God has positioned you for a purpose. God has positioned you for a purpose. You see, God planted Nehemiah there, and God knew that we need someone in the inside, someone who's got influence to get him where he needs to be. God will position you, and He might put you somewhere where somebody's got some incredible influence, but God wants to use you to make a difference in people's lives. Hereby is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Hereby is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You want to know your purpose? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. You want purpose? The gifts He's given you have been given to you for purpose. There's a design. There's a strategy to make a difference in this world. Do you understand, friend? We've all been called to be Nehemiahs. I'm not saying that we've been called to build walls. We all have different callings, but ultimately, we've all been called to do what Nehemiah did. And what is that? To touch lives. All of us. And God's sovereignty has intervened once again. O King, says Nehemiah, how can I be happy when my people are suffering back in my homeland? But isn't it interesting that Nehemiah has never been to Jerusalem? Nehemiah was born in captivity. He was a Jew living among Persians. He was born in captivity. He's never been to his homeland. Why would he care about his homeland? Why would he care about the Hebrews? Why would he care about the Jews? Yes, he's a Jew by name, but he's living as a Persian. Why? Like Daniel. Daniel was living in Babylon, in the palace of the king. He's never been there, but he has reverence for his people. He has respect from where he came from. Stay with me. I'm going to go deeper this morning. He has respect and honor from where he came from. He never denied his heritage. I am still a Hebrew, whether I'm born in Persia or Babylon. I am what I am. I am a Hebrew. I am a child of God, and I'm not ashamed of it. Oh, my friends, too many people, as their hearts are getting colder and colder, are more ashamed of the gospel. I see it. We don't like to pray anymore. We don't like to talk about God anymore. We're so contained. Oh, what are people going to think of me? And so we keep our mouths closed. I see it more and more. I see it in the church. I see it in the world. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It changed my life. And it still changes lives. And I still weep for others. And because I weep for others, I'm going to take this gospel to the world. What about you? How do you feel? So Nehemiah says, if I have found favor in your sight, King, would you allow me to go back home? There needs to be some changes. I want to get into my destiny. I see my destiny. I want to touch people's lives. I see my purpose. I want to make a difference in this world. I see my purpose. I see my purpose. God had given him favor with this king of Persia. Let me tell you that one, and that's not easy. Favor is so important. Favor is so important. Favor is so important. And you know, God gives favor with people and that person that you have perhaps no right in having any favor, that person that you're not even connected with. God might give you favor with the person that you least expect. Person you'd never think would even receive you. You see, sometimes God gives you more favor with people that you're not even related to than with those that you are related to. I think of Joseph. His brothers, and yet he had favor with who? The king of Egypt? What? Daniel had favor with who? The king of Babylon? God will use someone to bless you that is unexpected. Look at the person you thought would help you in time of trouble did not. No, but someone out there, someone you never even thought of, somewhere out there in obscurity, has somehow come to help you and bless you. Listen, my friends, just because you don't have the money, just because the job might be there, just because you don't have the wood to build the walls, doesn't mean that you can't build them. Just because you don't have the resources to do the job doesn't mean you can't, because God's got somebody. God's got somebody who's going to bring you the wood. God's got some king somewhere, somebody of influence that's going to come and help you. If God's given you the vision, he'll also give you the provision. My God, where he leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. He may not have it now, but there's a King Xerxes somewhere that's going to give you a letter. My, I think of Paul and Barnabas. Paul was called Saul, who was a Christian murderer, a Christian killer. He gets saved. Christians didn't want to see him. They were scared of him. And God used a Barnabas to introduce him and to bring him the wood that he needed. My God. God uses people. The point is, God will make a way, my friends. God will make a way. He is still the way maker. He's still the miracle worker. Listen, if the vision comes from God, why wouldn't he provide? There will always be a ram in the thicket, Mr. Abraham. Stop worrying about the provision. You take your Isaac and give it to God, and God will provide a ram in the thicket. That's his word. Because last time I checked, he's still Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Arabasha. He's still Jehovah Jireh. He's still Jehovah Jireh. So the king asks him, Nehemiah, Nehemiah, what do you want? Now hold your hats for a minute. Better tighten your seatbelts. This, what do you want? This, the king of Persia is asking little Nehemiah, the cupbearer, who might die at any moment drinking wine, who he can replace at any time. What do you want? What do you want? Excuse me? Yes, the king, the great king Xerxes. If that's not favor, I don't know what is. Favor brings you to the table you didn't set for yourself. You know, I think of Deuteronomy 6. I used that scripture last week, I believe. What did God say to the people of Israel? I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to have the Egyptians give them their earrings and their rings. I'm going to give them to you, the Hebrews that they despise. I'm going to bring you into the promised land, and Deuteronomy tells me that you're going to have houses you didn't build. You're going to have vineyards that you didn't grow. Wells you didn't dig. Favor. Favor. Gonna bless you with favor. My God. Favor is undeserved, unearned access to some kind of provision. Favor is undeserved, unearned access to some provision. It kind of reminds me of salvation, doesn't it? But you are saved by grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. Oh, my friends, I'm getting excited this morning because I see the gospel all over here. And so the king asked him, what do you want, Nehemiah? I've got to ask you, my friend on Facebook. I've got to ask you, my sister on YouTube, what is it that you want? What's it going to take for your sadness to go away? What's it going to take for you to live your life with purpose? What's it going to take for you to understand that life is bigger than you? Stop thinking about yourself all the time. That's why you're miserable. Oh, that's a word for somebody out there. Do you know what you want, or are you just complaining? Just complaining. So what do you want, Nehemiah, says the king. And the first thing Nehemiah does in verse 4, he doesn't just blurt it out. He begins to pray. Oh, my God. We get to see the heart of Nehemiah. He cares for others, but he's also a man of prayer. You can't really care for others if you're not really praying. It's impossible. It's impossible. He begins to pray. Oh, God, just make sure I say the right words to the king. God, give me the wisdom to know what to do and what to say. Reminds me of Daniel. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of the statue, and they called him to interpret the dream, and he wasn't sure in the beginning. He says, I'll interpret it, but let me pray about it first. It's always prayer first. Too many people just blurt out things too quickly, do things too quickly. They don't take time to pray. Or to see God. What a travesty. But the Bible promises if you commit yourself to the Lord, If you humble yourself and you seek him, he will guide your paths. He will direct you. Oh Lord, give me the word, says Nehemiah. And then Nehemiah answers the king in verse 5, if it pleases the king, if somehow I found favor in your eyes, send me back home. I haven't been there, but I'm burdened for my people. I want to rebuild these walls. God gave him vision to rebuild the walls. It's specific to rebuild. Has God given you a vision that just keeps, it's just there, it just doesn't go away, it just doesn't go away, it's there, through thick and thin, it's there, through adversity, through prosperity, it's there, there's a vision, I want to rebuild the walls. And so he asks the king for some time off. Now wait a minute, Nehemiah, you might have favor, but hold on a second, Nehemiah. You have the audacity now to ask the king for some time off. Do you know what you're asking? You've got no right to ask him anything, let alone for some time off. I need some time off, king. I need some time off to rebuild these walls. I need some time off. And watch this. And the king and the queen, there's a queen here who's sitting beside him. That's right. They both say to him, okay. How much time do you need? Well, what? How much time do you need? And when will you be back, Nehemiah? Whoa. That's almost unconscionable. This is a Hebrew slave, if you will, really, asking the king for time off. And not only did they give him time, that's okay, that's fine. Well, how long are you going to be? We're going to miss you. What? Oh, my friends, things just don't happen like that. Things never just happen. There's no such thing in the economy of God as accidents. Accidents do not happen when it comes to the things of God. God either arranges it or he does not. Things just don't happen. And so now they're listening to this slave, if you will. And then Nehemiah says, okay, king, thank you so much, but I was just wondering. I'm just wondering, O king, I'm just wondering if you can write me a letter, please. I'll need a letter because you know, you're the king, and it's going to endorse a lot of things. I need a letter because I want to give it to the governors that they might see this and give me safe access, because there's a lot of danger in what I'm about to do. And by the way, O king, since I might have favor, I don't know, but if I got favor, can I have a few soldiers that might accompany me, please, O king? Because like I said, king, you know, there might be some dangers, and you know, I'm not a warrior. I'm not a soldier. I'm just a mere cupbearer, a slave. I need some soldiers for protection. King, it might be too much to ask, but can you do it for me? And oh, by the way, oh, king, I'm just thinking, can you give me some wood? I'll need some wood. I'll need some wood to build. I need some wood. I need some wood. So please, Mr. King, oh, king, King Xerxes, I need you to endorse this. I need you to endorse this vision. And King Xerxes says, yes, I will do it. This is the king that killed his own brother for thinking that he might want the throne. This is the king that was ruthless. Ruthless. And as you study Hebrew history, you'll see how ruthless he was, especially when he fought against the Greeks. He's like putty. It's like wax being melted. It's like clay in the potter's hand. God had touched his heart. God had worked in the heart of this pagan king as he worked in the heart of pagan Nebuchadnezzar and pagan Cyrus. God works in the hearts of men for the purposes that he has established through his people to give them purpose. Give them purpose. Nehemiah has purpose. Will you please endorse my vision? And he does. Oh, friend, listen to me. I see something here. I got a word for somebody out there. Are you ready for this? Stop worrying, because somebody's got the wood that you need. Somebody has got the letter that you need. Somebody has got the resources that you need. Somebody has got the soldiers, the protection that you need. How do I know that? Because he's positioned you for purpose. How do I know that? Because my God shall supply all my needs according to his purposes. My God will feed as he leads. Where he leads, he feeds. Because my God has provision for the vision. That's right. And Nehemiah recognized, as I close, that all of this provision came from God. Not Xerxes or the governor, but from God. Now watch this last life lesson, and I close with this. This is important. Don't miss this. My whole sermon comes to this last statement. I say all of this for this last statement. Are you ready? Listen, my friends. God is going to use other people to bless you. That's right. He uses people. But watch this. Are you ready? Here it is. Here it is. Here's the key. Here's everything. Don't miss it. But, he's not going to use other people to bless you if life is all about you. That's why God used Nehemiah. Because life is bigger than me. I realize I'm here for a purpose. And it's not just to obtain, to gain. I'm here for purpose. I'm here to be the salt. I'm here to touch lives. I'm here to make a difference in this world. Nehemiah had heart. That's why he wept. That's why there were tears. How about you? How about me? This is my desire, to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you, and all that is within me, I give you praise. All that I saw is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, the moment I'm awake, live for you. I live for you. I live for a bigger purpose. I live for more than me. I live for you alone. That's why Nehemiah built the wall. Oh, it's time to build, my friend. It's time to build. And God's looking for you, for me, for the Nehemiahs to rise up. Yes, in COVID, right now. Right now. You can live life bigger than you. We're going to sing this chorus, and I'm going to pray. This is my desire. Is it yours? If this is your desire, I want you to sing it as a prayer this morning. Will you sing it with me?
This is my desire.
Today, as men's hearts are waxing colder and colder, we've never needed more of a heart transplant than right now. I'm going to pray that God will soften our hearts, that we can begin to weep again, be concerned again. Father, I know there's people out there who need a touch from you that goes very deep, deep into our hearts, that's been calloused over the years. We've become cold. Some of us have become indifferent. We don't weep anymore. And if we do weep, we weep with those that are rejoicing, and we're rejoicing with those who weep. We've stopped weeping for those who weep, Lord. We don't care that the walls have been broken down. We don't care that people are lost. You've lost the vision you once gave us. I ask for a divine restoration, that you would touch our hearts. It all starts there, Lord. Touch my heart. Enlarge my heart. Break my heart with the things that break yours, Lord. Help me to pray for this nation, this city, whose walls are broken down. And some of the church's walls have been broken. Restore us, Lord. Revive us. Renew us. We need revival, Lord. More now than ever. Revive us, Lord, that thy people may rejoice. The walls are broken down. Use us. Use the Nehemiahs out there. Start building the walls. Start doing something for your glory, Lord. Be glorified through your church, I pray. Touch us once again. Fill us once again. Renew us once again. Be exalted in our midst, I pray, in Jesus' name. He's not finished with this. He really isn't. Don't lose hope. God's going to do something powerful, but he's waiting on you, Mr. Nehemiah. He is. You're there for a reason. You've been positioned for purpose. To God be the praise. We love you. Blessings to all of you. Join me each day on Facebook Live. And don't forget, nothing is by accident. It's not over yet. God bless you. See you again, Lord willing.